All right. Thank you, Vicki. What a blessing. Amen. All right. Let's go ahead. We'll take our Bibles now. We're going to go ahead and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, tonight, again, as I mentioned, I'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and that'll be God's formula for us to be able to receive his greatest blessings. And we all want that. I think the greatest blessing that we can receive, obviously the thing that really matters the most is that we would bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we receive blessings when we just simply abide or when we simply obey and just follow his word. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, real quick, we'll go to 4 right now. That's where I'm going to be at in this message today. But in chapter 5, it talks about verses 14 all the way through verse 23 about this this formula, about the things that we're to do. They're just kind of set off in cliff notes. And I hope that you'll join us tonight. Last week I talked about where verse 14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, and comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, and see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." And so we talked last week about treating people the way Christ would treat people, that we would have a Christ-like spirit in doing that. That's what we talked about last week. And then tonight I'll talk about rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Those are the verses that talk about doing things, the always verses, doing them always. And if we'll discipline ourselves to do those, then, you know, we'll be able to go through anything in this life because we've got our eyes on him and he'll be able to do his work in us. And just going to that, the last verse, verse 23 there, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the blessing right there that God gives to us, that he will bless us, that he will sanctify us in body, soul, and spirit. We'll be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great blessing that God promises to each and every one. So I hope that you'll be back tonight for that. Now, this morning, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, certainly what highlights chapter 4 is when we get to the end of that chapter about the Lord's coming. And if you've known the Lord for any amount of time, you know this passage of Scripture from verses 13 through 18 about the Lord Jesus Christ coming. But before that, all right, I'm going to give you 4 points today as we go through this exposition here of chapter 4. But the first 3 points of this message speak toward getting ready for his coming. And then the 4th point, we'll talk about his actual coming. But the first 3 points speak about being ready for it. And we want to be ready for it. You know how we make a lot of efforts and we go through a lot of efforts when we know that somebody is coming to visit. We make sure everything is all dolled up, everything is fixed up, we clean up because we want to have a good presentation, right? That's just natural and normal. Well, that ought to be our approach for the Lord's coming, that we would do the things that he's called us to do, that he's commanded us to do, so that we're ready when he comes. And the Lord's coming could be at any time. I mean, anything that we've read about, his coming for the church is imminent, and he could come today. And that would just be a great thing if he came today. So with that, let's have a word of prayer. We'll ask the Lord to bless this time in his word here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Father, we thank you. We're grateful for this opportunity to gather together. What a blessing it is to have fellowship one with another. We thank you for those here that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. What a great thing that is to know that we're forgiven, to know that your precious blood has washed us as white as snow, to know that we belong to you, to know that we're going to be in heaven one day. Lord, we don't deserve it, but it's because you've forgiven us. You died on that cross for our sins, and we placed our faith and trust in you at some point in our lives, and so we thank you for that. Now, we pray for somebody that could be here today. Maybe there's more than just someone. Maybe there's more than that, that don't know you as their Savior. So we pray for them. We lift them up to you, just as somebody prayed for us one day that we would get saved. And we pray that they'll come to know and trust Christ as their personal Savior. What a great gift that is, to come to know Christ as Savior. So we lift up anybody that could be in that category today. Now we pray as we look through this chapter, Lord, we want you to be glorified. We want you to be lifted up. And so we pray that you'd work here in this message. Help us to recognize the fact that your coming is going to be really soon. There's no doubt about it. As we look around at what's taking place, not only in our country, but all around the world. And Lord, help us to prepare and to be ready. So we pray as we look in your word that you'd be able to speak to our hearts, that we would have ears to hear. And Lord, we pray that Christ would be lifted up and glorified in all of this. And I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's take a look, first of all, here at the beginning of chapter 4. We're going to take a look at, well, what is just so important and so, necessary in our lives as believers is that we would have a holy walk, that we would walk holy before the Lord. So verses 1 and 2 speak right to that. It says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." So we'll start off right there that he lays it out very clearly about their walk, about pleasing God in our walk, in our daily life. What does it mean in our walk? Well, that means how we go about our life. You know, God makes that, God stews that down to that very word, how we walk, how we go about our business, how we, how we live before him, how we treat others. This is the basis for everything, and that is, does it please God? It ought to be, if we know Christ as our Savior, that everything that we do, we ought to put it under a microscope as much as we possibly can to see that it's pleasing to God. Don't you think so? I mean, I certainly do. I want to do things that please the Lord. We know that a walk of faith will please God. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. So we must do everything by faith. You know, when we were little, we looked to our parents for their, you know, affirmation, for them to confirm that what we were doing was right. When we went to school as little tykes, you know, whether it was in elementary school or junior high, and we had a good connection with that teacher, you know what happened inside you is you had a desire to want to please that teacher. Because especially you had a good connection with that teacher. And so you did something. And when you heard that teacher tell you what a great job you did on that paper, what a great job that you did on that project, then it did something for you. Just as much as when your parents told you that you had done a good job. And you know what? We ought to be so wired as believers that everything that we do, we want to be able to look up to heaven and say, Lord, are you pleased with that? Are you pleased with the way that I handle that situation? Are you pleased with the way that I'm living, trying to live for you each day? I know I'm not perfect, but God, help me to do what's right and honoring unto you. And so it ought to be our heart's desire that we want God to be pleased with everything that we do. And then the Lord speaks to them about purity. And he goes in verses 3, 4, and 5 about purity, about having a heart that is pure and right. And so we see in verses 3, 4, and 5, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." That's that process of God working inside of us to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. "So this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." All right? And then it says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. His vessel means his body. In sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So he is speaking to them here in verses 3, 4, and 5 about moral purity, about doing the right things morally. Because, folks, we live in a sex-crazed society. We live in a sex-crazed age. You know, I mean, I remember this phrase going back a way back, but it still applies today that if it feels good, just do it. That's the world's mantra. Is a, hey, if it just feels good, just go and do it. Well, that's not what the believer ought to. He shouldn't go down that road. Amen. Boy, because God says for us to be pure and to do what's right. That is why, listen, young people of all ages can get so messed up. And I'm not, you know, obviously that's every one of us that we can get messed up. But I speak right now to the moment to young people. Be careful, because the devil would love for you to just ruin your life and just fall into this and just think, oh, well, he's just so wonderful. Yeah, yeah, but if you don't monitor your walk, if you don't look unto the Lord and do what's right, you are in for a heap of trouble down the road. And so I'll put that out as a warning, because listen, it's just wonderful. Well, no, not if you don't do it right. You need to do it right. I heard this story about a man early one morning. He was waiting for a bus, and a little boy and girl were running by as he was waiting for the bus, and the boy was just filthy. And the man said to the older sister, well, boy, the morning has just begun, and yet your brother has managed to get so dirty. And the sister said, oh, no, mister, my brother didn't get that dirty this morning. He went to bed that way last night. And you know, unfortunately, that's the way many times we as Christians can be. That can be a description of who we are. We don't get things right. We don't get things cleaned up. You know, if we'll come before the Lord and seek his forgiveness and get our hearts right, he cleans us up. And then we can go on and do what's right. But listen, I've fallen into this before as far as not coming to the Lord. It is so important for us as believers to just come before the Lord and seek his face and say, Lord, clean me up. Inside, I don't want to be dirty. I don't want to be unclean before you. I don't want to have any ought against somebody else. I want to have my heart right. And verse 7 again says, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So that verse lends right into what I'm saying here, this moral purity. It ought to be our heart's desire to want to do right and to want to honor God with how we live. We're not going to bat 1,000. You know, every one of us are going to have thoughts that come into our head that aren't always pleasing, and we've got to learn to get those thoughts out. We've got to learn to get our eyes on the Lord and ask him to keep us clean and to do right. Someone said, you can't live clean if your thinking is dirty. You cannot live clean if your thinking is dirty. If my thinking is dirty, we've got to be careful about what we look at. And I'll just put this out, because listen, you know, I may be in my 60s, but folks, I don't have peanut butter flowing through my veins. Okay? Hey, listen, you know, I don't care how old we get. Listen, we still have an old nature that can lust after some wrong things. And so we've got to be careful what we watch. And I don't have my phone on me, but that's one of the principal things, is where we can go on that phone. And I want to just say this to young people, to middle-aged people, even to older people. We got to be careful what we watch, because it gets right in here. And then it begins to affect how we think. That's why the Lord lays this out about how we're to pay the utmost attention to this and to keep our walk right. So let me just say this, young people, if you're going down a road that is not a good road, if you're looking at things that you should not look at, you need to just put it away. It'd be good for you to just talk to mom and dad and say, you know what, I've been going down a wrong road. Help me. Would you pray with me? I want to do what's right. I don't want to head and have a train wreck down the road. Listen, I'm just trying to warn you as your pastor, because I care about you. But at the same time, you know, I'm not immune to this as well. That's why I really covet your prayers, because I want to do what's right. I want to get all the way through the rest of my life and one day stand before the Lord and have him look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. I don't want to fall in a ditch on the way. I know that I'm capable. Every one of us are. That's why we've got to walk circumspectly and carefully. And so I say this, young person, be careful, because I've watched so many young people just ruin their lives. Not that they can't get back on track again, but it's just never the same. And so, boy, keep your eyes on the Lord. He tells us that we're to live godly, that we're to do what's right. And as verse 7 says, that God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. You know, Joseph was very, very careful in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. And Potiphar's wife, she had a target on him. But Joseph did the right thing. He fled. He didn't hang around. He fled. Unfortunately, he left his garment behind him, and she used that as evidence of his wrongdoing when he never did wrong. But let me just say, young person, just flee away from something that you know is just not right. And then Paul takes the topic of impurity and of taking advantage of someone in that setting and broadens it out really to all situations here in verse 6. And it says here in verse 6, he says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Now, this passage is, I mean, there's a lot of passages that are just like in bold print. It's not actually in bold print, but it ought to be, because there's quite a statement being made here. And he says, be careful as he speaks through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to this church in Thessalonica. He says, be careful, too, about how you treat one another, that we're to treat each other right. He says, don't go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. That means defraud means to cheat. Don't go doing something behind somebody's back. Do things the right way. Honor the Lord and be pleasing unto the Lord. Or else the Bible says very, very clearly, he says, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. God says, I'll deal with them. I'll deal with those who are going to do some defrauding here. And I wouldn't want God to have to deal with me that way. So it's important that we treat each other right. So again, verse 7 that I read just a little bit ago, that's the calling of a Christian, and that we're not to despise that, that we're to, that God has called us not unto uncleanness, but he's called us unto holiness. Not to despise that. Not to look at that, oh, that's just old-fashioned, that's old fuddy-duddy stuff. Well, God says don't do that, because verse 8 says, he therefore that despiseth. If we despise that, of living godly, of living holy and righteous unto God, he says, he therefore that despiseth, you're not despising man. It says, despiseth not man, but God. We're not despising man, we end up despising God. When we do that, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. So if we buck at this, if we resist it or push it away or kick at it, then you and I are despising God. We're not despising any man. It's exactly what Eli did when he was supposed to deal with his two sons. Eli was the high priest. His two sons helped him there in the priesthood, but they were vile sons, and he didn't deal with them. And God had a message for him by a prophet. And it said in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 29 and 30, he says, wherefore, this was the message that the prophet gave to Eli. He says, wherefore kick ye at my offering? Why are you kicking at my offering? He says, for them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. That messenger came to Eli and said, listen, you despise God. God says he will lightly esteem you. He will deal with you. And if you know what happened, his two sons ended up dying in a battle. And then Eli dies after he hears the news of his son's death, and he falls over on a chair and breaks his neck and dies. God says, you're not going to do that. I'm going to deal with you about it. So the Bible says that the Lord is the avenger of all such. And then secondly, as we go further into the chapter here, he talks to them about another area to focus on, to work at in our growth as Christians, so that ultimately we'll be ready for his coming. Again, this all is going right toward speaking about his coming again. And that is to love one another, that we would love one another. Verse 9, now we get to verse 9, it says here, but as touching brotherly love. You can see he's turned a corner. Now he's talking about brotherly love. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. You don't even need me to write unto you, because it's something that God puts within the heart of a believer. When we get saved and the Spirit of God comes inside of our hearts, he puts an automatic love for the brethren within us. Now, not that that love doesn't, it needs to be developed and it needs to grow. But there's already automatically a love that he puts in our hearts for one another. And so we're to maintain that, and we're to groom that, and we're to foster that so that it continues to go forth and grow. But he says, I need not that I even have to write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You know, when we went through, especially a few years ago, the book of 1 John, the book of 1 John spoke a lot about love for one another. But we see it all throughout his word, how we're to love one another. But not only do we see it, you know, in just certain parts of the Bible, we see it right here again, 1 John. It's all throughout his word. The Bible says over and over in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 19, it says, love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. In Leviticus chapter 19 in verse 18 says, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then, of course, in John chapter 13 and verse 35, it says, by this shall ye know that, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. That's how people will know that we are believers. They'll see a love that we have for one another. And that is so important. Unfortunately, listen, I've been in a lot of churches where I think that that love has grown stale. It seems like instead of that gift of hospitality, it seems to be more of the gift of hostility. And that's not good. There just seems to be people that at odds with one another. The Bible says we're to love one another. And the Bible tells us over and over that we're to learn how to forbear and to forgive. You know, that's what makes a great marriage. And I've said it before, a marriage is doomed when people aren't willing to put up with each other's quirkiness, with their idiosyncrasies. We all have them, and we've got to learn how to put up with them. And you know, that doesn't mean we never talk about them and try to work things out. Certainly not. Good communication is a great thing. But also it says that we're to forgive one another. And the Lord told us that we're to forgive. Remember Peter said, shall I forgive my brother seven times? And the Lord said, how about 70 times seven, which is 490, which is, you'll lose count. In other words, the Lord says, never stop forgiving. Always forgive. And if we learn to forgive, we get back on track and then things are good again. That's where marriages go awry, is when people don't want to forgive anymore. They say, no, you've done too much to me. This has happened. We're done. That's when marriages are doomed. That's why half of marriages go up in smoke, and Christian marriages aren't far behind that. That's what's sad. But if we would learn to do what the Lord tells us to do, to love one another, to forgive one another, then we would honor the Lord, and we would do as he has commanded us to do. Now listen, in chapter 10, it says this in the first part of that verse. It says, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. So what he's saying is that, listen, I have seen and I have heard reports to this church from Thessalonica. He said that you guys have done a wonderful job. You guys do love one another. And I've seen that you've reached out in your love to all those in Macedonia. That's that whole region around them. He says, I've seen this love that you have. That's a wonderful testimony. Again, this church had done very, very well. But he says this in the last part of that verse. He says, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. So what does he do? He's challenging them to, even though they're doing this, he says, I'm encouraging you to do it even more and more, to a greater degree. Raise the bar so that you don't get stagnant with it, that you determine that you're going to get even better with this in your love for one another. You know, it's a blessing to see brethren get in a conflict. It's a good conflict, by the way. You know, we go out to eat, and everybody's fighting to pay the bill. I mean, practically, there's a fist fight, but it's in a good way, though, okay? I mean, everybody wants, no, I'm going to pay the bill. No, you're not. I'm paying the bill. I said I'm paying it. Don't even go down that road. It's a good thing when we want to be a blessing to one another. And that's what he's saying, that you would just love each other even more and more. Let it just get even to a higher and higher degree. Because I'll tell you where the devil's going to get in is when we begin to start getting at odds with one another. And then we allow some kind of an offense to just get us against each other. And then the devil will just work his way in that. And that's where many times a church can be doomed. Because it'll just begin to fracture. And how many times have churches had splits over people that were fighting against each other? Well, May we just learn how to love one another. May we learn how to do what God has called us to do. So now, in addition to loving one another, we're now exhorted to allow God to develop something in us. To not only to love one another and to have a heart that's pure, we watch our walk with Christ, but also that we allow God to develop us, some character within us. And we see it here in these next few verses here in 11, 12, in verses 11 and 12, to allow God to develop character within us. Paul brings up three things that if we'll learn to do well, and there are more other things, certainly, that we look through God's word, but here in this passage, and to this church at Thessalonica, he brings up three things that are crucial that if we'll learn them, they will benefit us. There'll be a great benefit for us. He says to them in verses 11 and 12, let's read those verses. He says, "And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing." So he brings up three things there in those two passages, or those two verses. First of all, to learn to be quiet. The second thing is to work hard. And the third thing is to be honest. And you know what? If we were to be, if we had a report card given to us of these three things, if we could get A's on these three particular subjects, we would be doing awesome. We would be doing awesome if we followed this. First of all, that she study to be quiet, that we read of in the first part of verse 11. Folks, how much we would learn if we just observed more. I remember when I worked for the gas company, there was a fellow that was training me, and he says, when you come into a situation where there's a with natural gas and there's a leak in the home, you're trying to figure out a situation, there's problems, the customer says they smell something, okay, you got to come in and you got, he says, I want you to remember three things. And he said, observe, observe, and observe. And I got it. You come into a situation and you look and you turn over every stone and you observe and you try to figure out what's going on. How important it is that we just observe a little bit more. We certainly need to do that with people. We need to be a good listener. I've not always been a good listener. I don't know that my listening skills are, I know that the Lord's helped me to do better with them. I still know I have a good way to go. But I still have this problem sometimes when I'm listening to somebody, I'm already starting to have my answer without really listening all the way through. Has anybody ever done that before? Okay. Listen, it's easy to do. We're asked to say. It's good for us to be a good listener. There's times I've told you, some people will just tell me what they're going through, and I'm thinking, they're waiting for my great, wise counsel. And then they just finish talking, and they say, hey, thank you, brother. Thank you for that great counsel. I said, I'm thinking to myself, I didn't even say anything. You know what they needed? They just needed to vent. They just needed to get it off their chest, and they needed somebody to be a sounding board. And you know, sometimes if we'll just learn to just be quiet, we can end up being more of a blessing. And I'm raising my hand. Listen, I'm trying to learn to be more quiet and to listen. And you know, it goes against how I'm wired. I'm just not wired that way. I'm always ready to just come. I've got to learn to just listen. Listen it all the way through. And so it's important for us, folks, to do that. And then even more importantly, it's important for us to listen to God. To listen to what he would have to say. You know, the Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I am God. I think sometimes we're in a situation, we're going through something, we pray about it, and we read a verse or so, and then we're off and running. And maybe the Lord is saying to us, why don't you just stay right there in your study and just quietly just listen to me as I'll speak to you from my word. He's told me that before too. That we just need to listen to God. And if we'll read his word and listen, say, Lord, speak for thy servant heareth. I need you to speak to me because I need your wisdom. This wisdom here never suffices. It just never pans out well if I'm just going to go on my own. But if we'll trust the Lord, he gives us wisdom. And we've just got to learn how to be more quiet. And then it says this in the next part of this verse, and to do your own business and to work with your own hands. We'll couple those together. It's important that we learn how to work hard and then to do your own business. Brother John did a great job with Sunday school this morning out of the book of Ruth, if you were here. And one of the things that he brought forth as we looked at Boaz and we saw Ruth working in that field is he brought forth the point about working hard, about working hard. And you know, Brother John, you talked about working hard growing up, and we were just raised to just work and do things. I'm not saying I'm the greatest worker, but I was taught to work hard. And we're just not seeing that anymore. Everybody's getting a stimulus check. I just talked to somebody here, the Union Gospel Mission over here. They're looking for 10 workers, Debbie told me. But they can't fill those positions, just like everywhere else. You go to Taco Bell, and I go there a time or two, okay? They don't have enough. The lobby's not open. How come the lobby's not open? Just the drive-thru. We don't have enough workers. They're all home getting their checks. And you know, that's where, and listen, I'm not trying to get political here, but that's where our government's going. It's like, it's all towards socialism. We're going to just take care of it for you. You know what that does to a people? It just turns us into dependent people. God has called us to work hard. I just say this, to work hard. It's not a bad thing, parents, if you make your kids work. You're not like a slave owner. We hear enough about that. We're just so, you know, knee-jerky and everything, and we react to everything. It's like, oh, no, I've got to give my kids that. Or, no, you'll ruin them if you give them everything. Teach them how to work hard. It's a good thing to work. I do like working. I like to try to just go out and do a lot of physical things because it's good. And as much as you're able to do it, that's why the Bible says that, listen, as it says right there in that verse, that we're to study to be quiet, that the part that I've already talked about, but to do your own business and to work with your own hands. To work with your own hands, just to get out and just get dirty. And then also, of course, minding your own business. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 17 says, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. I don't know if you've ever taken a dog by the ears that wasn't your dog. It probably didn't turn out well, did it? I told you one time I was a meter reader for the gas company, and I was walking along, and there was this, it wasn't a kennel, but it looked like a kennel, about 8 dogs on the other side and of the chain link fence, and one little cute little dog just in the midst of all these big dogs, and they're all just yapping at me, going crazy, and for some reason I thought I could just kind of pet the little dog's nose, and he bit me, and it's like, what a dummy that I would put my hand there with a bunch of barking dogs. And listen, if we get ourselves and we become meddlesome, then we're getting into somebody else's business where we don't belong, and it's going to bite back. And that's what we're saying right here. That's what the Lord says through Paul, is to mind your own business and to work with your own hands. Be productive. Boy, be productive. It is a good thing. It says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 23, in all labor there is profit. But the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Penury means poverty. If we're just a bunch of, just a big talker, oh yeah, I used to do all that. You're just going to end up a poor man. You got to get out there and work. And so work is a good thing. And then he says on this third thing about developing character in us is that we would be honest. That we would be honest. Verse 12 says that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. When he says them that are without, he means those that are lost. Those who are without Christ, because they need to see something different in a Christian. Boy, they need to see that we're honest people, that we have some integrity. Listen, that doesn't mean we're perfect, but boy, we ought to just be really determined that we would try to be blameless so that people would see something different in us, that they would see Christ in us. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. It says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Again, a lost person, redeeming the time. Listen, it is important for us to just be people of integrity. Somebody that's not going to cut corners at work. Somebody that's going to give their employer 8 hours for 8 hours of work for the 8 hours of time that they're paying you for. In fact, we ought to have many times, sometimes beyond that. The Bible talks about us going the extra mile. There ought to be something about us that the boss says, there's something different about that person. I know that they're a Jesus freak, and I don't really care about that, but they're honest. And they're a person of their word. And if they say they're going to do something, they will do it. What a great testimony that is. And you know what? It's not just so somebody can say, oh, that's a great person. No, no, no. We ought to do it because I represent him. It's because of Christ. Because of what he's done for me, I think it's worth it to try to live for him. I think it's worth it to try to be honest and to be a person of integrity so that Jesus Christ doesn't get a black eye. He's received a black eye too many times from believers and probably many times from myself, but I don't want to do that. I want to honor him. Folks, if our integrity fails the test, then we're just throwing mud upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't want to do that. But if we allow the Lord to develop us, and then his word tells us that we won't lack anything, as it says at the end of that verse in verse 12. God says that if we'll just be Christ-honoring and do the right things and seek to be a person of integrity, then we won't lack anything. God says, I will bless you. I will bless you because you're living for me. So doing these three things will help us to become grounded as believers. And once again, we'll have peace and we'll have joy in our hearts. What a blessing that God blesses us when we simply just obey him. It's a win-win situation for us. So now he turns the corner on the responsibilities of the believers, and he speaks to them about this tremendous truth, about the great event that's going to take place for God's children. And how it will play itself out when it does happen. And he speaks to them now about Jesus coming again. Jesus coming again. This church definitely had questions about this new life in Christ. And certainly one of them was, what happens to a saved person when they die? You know that they ask that question because he brings it forth and speaks to them about what happens when they die. And then secondly, what will take place when Jesus comes again? What is going to happen, Paul, when Jesus comes again? Tell us. So the Lord led him through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write these down in this book. Because he knew, God knew through all the ages, his children were going to have these questions in their mind. And so we have the answers in different books of the Bible. That's why it's important for us to get in this book and look it over and figure it all out and cross-reference verses. It's just good to study our Bibles. Amen? And so in verse 13, as it says here, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. When he says asleep, he means those that have died. In Christ, those concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Paul says to them, I don't want you to be in the dark. I don't want you to be unaware nor uninformed. He said, the Lord is so good to reveal things to his people when they just simply seek him. When they want to know something, God's good to reveal these things for us. These believers had certainly wondered about these things, and they just simply wanted to know what happens to those who are dead. What happens to those that when Christ comes back? What's going to take place? And so then he goes into verse 14. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you," I'll just stop right there, finish at verse 14. So he says to them very clearly is that the child of God that passes away goes right into the presence of God. We don't just go into that ground, into that tomb, into that grave, and we don't just sit there. Our body does, but the Bible says that we go to be with the Lord. When my mom passed away a few years ago, I knew she had trusted Christ as her Savior. And I knew, as sad as it was to see my mom pass away, I thought, she's with the Lord. She's with the Lord. 1 minute after she stopped breathing, I thought, she's with the Lord Jesus Christ. She's with God in glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Listen, when we pass away, we go right to the presence of God. What a great promise that is. And then we look at verses 15 through 17. And it says this, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." He speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. Now understand this, the second coming of Christ happens in two phases. It's his secret coming that happens first that we read about in this chapter, when he's going to come in the clouds and he's just going to take away. The world's not going to see him, but there's going to be a great disappearance of people. And it's going to be those of us who know Christ. The Bible says he's going to take those, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive. Hopefully, maybe if he comes in this next 10 years, maybe he's going to come in this next year. Wouldn't that just be great? But if he comes and we're still alive, the dead in Christ come out of their grave, that those old bodies become a glorified body. We assume a glorified body right then. We go right with the Lord, and he takes us up out of here. And then this world is trying to figure out, where did a lot of those people go? And you know what? The devil has them all deluded. The devil has them all confounded, and they're going to come up with their own means and ideas. You hear all this talk about now, oh yeah, these unidentified flying objects. Are there aliens? We think so. We're wondering about how that, you know, we've been able to get it on our radar, this certain craft, and how it can move and go underwater. I have no doubt that the devil's doing something. I don't understand it all, but there's something that's brewing, and this world's just going to fall for it. When the Christians leave and we're gone and we're with the Lord in heaven, they're going to be wondering, where did they all go? And they're going to come to their own conclusions, but it won't be the right ones because they've rejected Christ. And they're just going to go on in their own, along their own trail, along their own devices, but they rejected Christ. Now listen, the Lord's going to come back and he's going to take us out of here, and then there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. And that's why I believe when you look at Revelation chapter 3, when it's in chapters 2 and 3, when it talks about those seven churches, I believe that those seven churches are, that they are symbolic of the seven church ages that took place in this last 2,000 years. And that when you get to Laodicea, that's where we're at right now. And when those, when all of that plays itself out, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 4 that John was taken up in his spirit up into heaven. You know, John's always been a picture of the church, the Apostle John. And so I believe without a doubt that the church is out of here before the tribulation even begins. I believe it's pretty clear in the Bible that because the Bible speaks about that it's going to be Jacob's trouble, this last 70th week. God is now going to turn his attention on the Jews for that whole 7 years. But the church has to come out, and the dispensation of the church age is now over. But we're up in heaven, and we're rejoicing with Christ. And now the Lord is going to allow the Jews to go through it. You can see the hatred that those surrounding nations have toward Israel, and you can see the things that have been said. We're not going to rest until we can take Israel and push it out into the Mediterranean Sea. That is the desire of those enemy nations. And you know, it's only going to get worse as that happens through the tribulation. And then it's really going to get bad in the middle of the tribulation. And for those last 3.5 years, the Jews are going to be hunted. And those nations are going to converge. And we see that in Revelation chapter 19. But the Lord comes out of heaven in Revelation 19, and he wipes out the Jews' enemy. And he saves whatever portion of Israel is left. And then he sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years, as we read in Revelation chapter 20. But we see that this happens in two stages. So he's going to come and he's going to rule out of Jerusalem. So this thing, this coming is done secretly. He is in the clouds and the lost world doesn't see him. Verse 16 talks about how Christ descends, an archangel sounds, a trump sounds, and then the dead in Christ come up first, and those which are alive, those who are alive on the earth, will come up next to meet the Lord in the air and to be with him forever. And then verse 18 says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. We're to just encourage one another and say, folks, hey, brother, sister, the Lord's coming. Yeah, the Lord's coming. And we might be going through a time, and we might be going through some health issues. We might have a terminal illness. But if we know Christ, we know we're going to be with him. And you know what? When we get to be with him, there won't be any more terminal illnesses again. We're going to have a glorified body. We're going to live forever with Christ. How wonderful is that? I mean, it's amazing of what we have. So with Christ coming soon, let me just ask these questions of what we've covered here in chapter 4. Are you and I living a holy life? Are we determined not to let something come in through this eye gate or something through the ear gate or something that we just know that's not pleasing to God? I don't want to have anything to do with that. I want to live right and godly before the Lord. So are we living a holy life? How about do we love the brethren? God put that within our hearts as believers to do that, but have we allowed some problems and now we have issues? Or do we love one another? The Lord says, I'll bless you if you love one another and if you work toward that. That's why he blessed this church. And then are you and I allowing God to grow our character? Listen, I've got a long way to go, but I want him to help me to learn how to be quiet and to study and to do my own work and then to be honest among those that are without. That he would grow me and become more like Christ. I know that that's your desire if you know the Lord, because he's put that desire in our hearts. And so may we allow him to do that. And then, folks, wouldn't it be good if we just allowed him to work in our hearts and to the level that he wants to, and then the Lord comes. Amen. Much better scenario than if we're just messing around over here and we're dinking around with that and we're not in his word and the things of God don't mean much to us and yet we're a believer and the Lord comes. I think there'll be a little bit of shame, don't you? Certainly there will be. But may we give our hearts and give it unto the Lord Jesus Christ, because folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I make an appeal to you, and I want to make an invitation to you, just as somebody did to me way back in the day, and that is, we want to see you trust Christ as Savior. We don't want to be forceful. We don't want to do that at all, but we want to persuade you that when we have this invitation, that you could step in the aisle, come forward, and we would have somebody show you from the Bible how you can be saved. I'm so glad somebody showed me 44 years ago how I could be saved. And no doubt, you that know Christ, you're glad that somebody showed you and pointed you to Christ at one time. And so we make that appeal. And then certainly to every one of us that know the Lord, maybe God's spoken to our hearts, maybe spoken to your hearts about things that maybe we just need to get right with God. It's so important. With that, let's bow our heads. We're going to go before the Lord in prayer. Now, Father, we come before you this afternoon now. We thank you for it. The opportunity to gather together today. We thank you for the freedoms that we have, that we still have in this country. Lord, we thank you for your precious book, which shows us so much and commands us and exhorts us. And we see the promises that we have in Christ. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing to one another. Help us to live godly and holy. Help us to walk in a manner that's pleasing unto you. Help us to love one another as brethren. Help us to allow you to work in our hearts and our lives that we might become greater and stronger in character. And then, Lord, help us to always, each and every day, be looking heavenward for your coming. Help us to be ready when you come. Help us to be witnesses for Christ. Help us to be determined that we would allow you to work through us so that people can see something different in us, that we might be the salt and light of this generation right now. Help us, dear Lord. We pray for somebody that maybe doesn't know Christ, that you'd work in their heart and bring them to Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.